We take our text from Psalm 18. Before that, we want to turn together to a few sections of Psalm 119. First of all, beginning to read at 57 and reading through two sections all the way to 72. 119:57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise and give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. And the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. And teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And now moving down to 89 and continuing through 96. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. And now we turn to the 18th Psalm, a psalm not oftentimes read. A couple of very beautiful verses, 30 and 31, that I came across in my personal devotions. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? That is Jehovah there. Or who is a rock save our God? Perhaps you know, beloved, that this psalm in its entirety is also found in 2 Samuel chapter 22. It really doesn't matter too much, you understand, but just for your knowledge, I point that out. Critics point to the fact that that establishes it perhaps more than the establishing of the other psalms. Some will compare word for word to make sure that the word of God has made no mistakes. All those things set aside, here we have the word of God that has a double representation in the scripture. Therefore, the history that is alluded to is well established. You find here a psalm that David writes in retrospect of his life after the Lord has given him peace from his enemies, and he rules in that peace in Zion, about ready to pass it on to his son Solomon. Therefore, this particular psalm speaks with regard to the battles of David, chiefly or specifically the battle that Saul waged early in David's kingship. But you know by now that I don't get too excited about the particular history that is alluded to in the psalm, because I always believe that that leads us away from a personal application. We would become so enamored with the history that perhaps we never get to ourselves. And God did not place this psalm book, this little book of instruction and comfort in our hands, beloved, that you and I might have a lesson in history and that we might therefore pay attention to history alone, but he puts it there that you and I might press it to our bosom. That's always the approach of the Psalms. And so as I read this psalm, the words that really jumped out at me were the very beginning of our text. As for God, and the reason why that happened is this. You find similar words in Psalm 73. But what a difference. You see, in Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, he says, as for me, my feet had well nigh slipped. They were almost gone. Until I went into the sanctuary, then understood I the end of the wicked. As for me, here you have quite different. As for God. So here you have the very lesson that Asaph had to learn. That lesson was this. As for me, my steps are rather tenuous, and sometimes weak. Are in danger of faltering and falling, and sometimes we would be very discouraged. But as for God, and then you have the words of our text, His ways are perfect. His word is true and tried, and we can put our trust in it. You see, here you have the answer to the doubt that might sometimes disquiet us. There are things that happen to us in our life that we do not understand, that we have absolutely no control over, that we cannot guide and direct to the end that we might have in mind. And you and I, as creatures of the dust and creatures of time, who know how to deal with the past, yet with the uncertainty of the future, oftentimes bury ourselves in anxiety, we need to hear these words. The ways of the Lord are always perfect. Wherever you and I find ourselves in that way of the Lord, as He rules in our lives, we can be assured of this. It is perfect. Furthermore, we can also understand this, that as you and I begin to take one step and put it in front of another one, in that way which the Lord has from eternity designed, His Word will always lead us. It is tried, it is true, it will never steer us awry or put us to shame. We have said from this pulpit before, and you have heard me mention that in Bible class and in catechism, the fundamentals of the Word of God, the doctrines of the Word of God, always stand us in good stead when this life seems to become a little shaky, so to speak. And we cleave to those doctrines, not from a dead orthodox point of view. That's Stoicism. There are those who take hold of the doctrines of Scripture, and it's an intellectual assent, and it never gets to the heart. And you find them just simply unnerved with regard to anything in this life. Stoicism. That's not the life of the child of God. For the life of the child of God, there is doctrine from a living, experiential point of view that become the very certainties of his life. We had one of them last week. We will allude to that again this morning. And that's the doctrine of providence that enables me to understand his fatherly hand in my life. That's a doctrine that has tremendous practical implication. So with regard to the things that are put forth here. And there are three things in the main that I want you to keep an eye on as we proceed through this sermon. In the first place, the way of the Lord, the ways of God, always perfect. In the second place, the Word of God. The Scripture, the infallible rule of faith in life, is to be trusted. It is true. It is well tested. And that's why the child of God can live and persevere in the way of a sanctified and holy life. I take as my theme this morning, trusting God's perfect way. The contrast, and I want to pay some attention to God's way and ours, and then the way of the Lord, let's describe that a little bit more fully, and then let's see that that becomes our implicit trust. Trusting God's perfect way. The contrast, the way, and the trust. The contrast is between God and ourselves. The contrast is between the Creator and the creature. Let's begin with God a moment. God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. God is the sustainer of all things. He guides and directs as well as upholds them. I'm not going to spend too much time on that this morning because we recall that very vividly from Lord's Day 10 last Sunday. God is the Creator. God is the sustainer of all things. God providentially guides according to His good pleasure and His will. There are two things in particular that become very clear to us as God's children, and that is this. First of all, that God is the independent one. He has no need of us. He has no need of anything. When Israel tried to bring their offerings, God said, "Don't you understand the cattle of 1,000 hills are mine? All the trees of Lebanon, the trees of the forest, they belong to me. Should I come unto you?" God is the independent God. He is sovereign in His own independency. That first of all. In the second place, you and I are the creatures of God's hand. Though we stand at the very zenith, the very epitome, the very peak of the whole of God's created order, we are of the earth earthy and we are wholly dependent upon God. That we know. We receive everything from God's hand. We saw that last week. What a comfort to know then that that hand of God to us is always, for Jesus' sake, a fatherly hand. Let me leave it there. We said enough about that last week. But let's focus in a moment on where this text leads us. The way of the Lord in your way and my way. That puts us, beloved, in the realm of time. Not only are you and I creatures of need, but we are creatures that are propelled through time. We are creatures of the present that have a past and a future. We are creatures who are continually moving, if you will, toward the grave. From the cradle to the grave and everything in between is the time of your years and my years. 70 years, perhaps a little longer, maybe sometimes very short. It doesn't really matter. We are creatures that are subject to time. In time, you understand, time. Time is not just the ticking of the clock. Sometimes we look at it without its relative value. But time, you understand, has content. Time makes history. Time, if you will, is the unfolding of God's eternal counsel. It is the execution of God's sovereign good pleasure and God's will. And God works in time to execute His counsel so that everything He has decided in His eternal mind from eternity to eternity finds place and comes to pass upon the stage of history as your and my lives are intimately affected. And as we showed last Sunday evening, when that happens, God does that as a sovereign God in such a way that He never violates your and my responsibility. You and I aren't stocks and blocks on the board of history. You and I are rational, moral creatures in whom God has made a will and a desire and an intellectual ability to choose. That's who we are, regenerated children of God with that ability. And we understand that the way we live in this life, whether we at any one time obey the precepts of God or not, we'll get to that in just a moment, or whether we walk in the ways of sin, that nevertheless is God's eternal, sovereign good pleasure and His will. Many may find difficulty with that, beloved, but that's the way it is. If God is sovereign, and He is, then your life and my life, as we read in Psalm 73, has been designed and is God's perfect plan from before the foundations of the world. We live, we move, we breathe, we are propelled along, we never stand still in that eternal counsel and good pleasure of God. And it is from that point of view that we always make a distinction, and we must do that here in order to understand the text. We can talk about the will and the good pleasure of the living God. That's His eternal counsel. His eternal counsel, our young people can tell you that from the catechism lesson. Perhaps you recall it when you went to catechism. The eternal counsel of God, beloved, partakes of the same virtues as God does. It is eternal. It is all comprehensive. It is immutable, unchangeable. That's the counsel of God. It stands eternal as God is eternal. Whatever you might ascribe to God, you have to ascribe to His counsel. Therefore, we don't talk about foreknowledge from the point of view that God saw in the future someplace and He makes adjustments, so to speak, changes His counsel and His good pleasure to accommodate man so that somehow God's way is going to be done. That's not how it is. It is God who is sovereign. But we are creatures of time. We stand in the here and the now. We know what happened yesterday. If we kept a diary, we know what happened meticulously at every moment of the day. We can tell you those things. That becomes a matter of archives. And when it comes to the future, we know where we are. When it comes to later this afternoon and tomorrow and the rest of our life, we don't really know, because that pertains to the future. And if you and I ask the question, as we do, how must I live in the future, and what is the good pleasure of the living God, and what will God have me to do? Speak, Lord, thy servant hears. Then you and I are given the scriptures. And God puts the Bible in our hands, and He says, and this is sometimes called God's revealed will or purpose, He puts the scripture in our hands, and He says, this is my good pleasure, this is my will for your life, this is how I want you to live, apply the principles of the Word of God to your life. The Bible, therefore, is the infallible guide of all Christian living. As Reformed people, we oftentimes cite that. That's left us in the annals of the Reformation as it lives yet today. The Word of God is the infallible rule of faith and living. It is the very foundation of doctrine. It is the very foundation of living out of that doctrine. Thy Word, O Lord, to go a little earlier in Psalm 119, will safely lead. There you have the contrast. God is the eternal sovereign one who has all things laid out in His eternal mind. Unchangeable. He knows what's happening tomorrow morning. He knows what's happening 2 weeks or a year from now. It's all in His book, beloved. There's no changing that whatsoever. From that point of view, also understand the phrase, prayer changes things. God is the unchangeable, immutable God. His counsel stands. God has decided. You and I have to grapple with the execution of that counsel as it affects our daily lives, because we are creatures of time and creatures of the dust. The past has memories, certainties, for better or for worse. You and I can spot our faults, our delinquencies. When it comes to the future, though it ought not, it fills us with fear and trepidation. We don't know what the Lord has in mind, and we have to commit that to Him in prayer, and we have to lead godly lives before Him. We begin to understand why the words of our text need to be taken to heart by us, the creatures of time, who don't know the future, who can say about the ways of the Lord, they are immutable, unchangeable, perfect, and good. God's ways are always perfect. As a creature of the dust, who doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or beyond that, or the day that I get taken to glory. I have to live searching out the Scriptures to determine the way of the Lord and His good pleasure. And that's my responsibility. Now let's take a look at that a little bit more closely. The way of the Lord is perfect. His word is tried. Notice how those two things come into view. The way of the Lord, His eternal counsel and good pleasure, and the word of the Lord, that which He's put in the palm of my hand to read and to be instructed in and to carry out in my life. The way of the Lord is perfect. The word perfection has one meaning for us in the colloquial, but you see, when it comes to the Scripture, that word perfect is always very certain in its meaning. And that word perfect always means that it has in view the end by design. That which is perfect from God's point of view is that which God has designed in order to achieve His glory, and therefore He causes it to be brought to that perfect end. That's the work of God. There is an end in mind. I always try to remind our young people of that when we deal with the story of creation. When you turn to Genesis 1 verse 1, beloved, and you read those three little words, in the beginning, you understand that speaks volumes. We could write volumes about those three little words. Why? Because when you talk about the beginning, you have to talk about a process, and you have to talk about an ending. That's all included. And when God rested on the seventh day, when He had created all things in the beginning, we better understand that in that very beginning of creation, God already had the whole of history in mind. He had the very culmination of history in mind. He had the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth in mind. In the beginning. That's all in those first three little words in the English. The way of history is God's perfect way. God guides all things in the perfect way, in the way of His wisdom, to achieve the definite goal which He has in mind. And God knows how to do that perfectly. He does that not only from the broad picture, when you and I look at the universe, and we like to do that, but we can take that down into the infinite details of our life. Intimate details of our life. And we can see that God unfolds His counsel and good pleasure, which is perfect and wise and good, and always accomplishes His purpose as you and I are living it in this life. That's why Psalm 73 comes to mind here. That's why we sing that verse. My life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. My life in all its perfect plan. When I do good, when I do evil, when I walk in the ways of the Lord, when I digress from the ways of the Lord, when I am wise, when I am foolish, when I'm sick, when I'm healthy, the ways of the Lord, eternally designed, beloved. That's the perfect way of Jehovah God. He knows perfectly how to bring His children through the way of sin and grace all the way into the glory of heaven. He knows how to do that perfectly. His way is perfect. Well, we've heard all the objections. There's God's perfect way, they tell us, but man messes it up, and he can do that. If Adam messed it up, beloved, in God's perfect design and plan, was to live with Adam in the Garden of Eden forevermore, and Adam messed it up and plunged us into the abyss of sin and death, and we view that as messing with God's unchangeable counsel and plan, we've got a problem. Do we mean to say by that that Christ was not eternally in the design of the living God, and the only reason God decided to send Christ was because Adam messed it up, and you and I messed it up in Adam? Does not the Apostle Paul make it very plain that God has set the cross in the very center of history, and that all things work together toward the end of salvation by grace in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the first paradise was only a shadow of the last paradise, and that when Adam fell, he fell on Christ, as Paul tells us in Corinthians. My life and your life, let's be very blunt. My sinful ways and your sinful ways. My imperfect attempt at a sanctified and holy life. That's God's way of perfectly leading me to glory, of bending me, molding me, shaping me, fitting me for heaven. That's how God does that. Does that mean I can be excused in my sin? Of course not. Does that mean that all these things are God's good pleasure in order that His way may be accomplished and that the end may be met? Yes, it does. That's the perfect plan of God. Now, my way. That's a wholly different matter, isn't it? Here the Lord sets us upon a way. And He puts a Bible in our hand. And He tells us, you be holy as I am holy. And He tells us the chief end of man is the glory of God. And as Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scripture, able to make you wise unto salvation. That's given by inspiration of God. That's profitable to you as you must make your way. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in the ways of righteousness. You can read all Psalm 119, beloved, and you will find there exactly that same theme. In what, 179 verses, you will find that exact same theme. The way, the counsel, the precepts of the Lord. The testimonies of God. Read Psalm 119 sometimes with your children. Point out to them how that every verse talks about the law, the precept, the word of God in one way or another, so that the grand and sum total emphasis of the whole psalm is the word of God is most precious. How are the young going to direct their way, or for that matter, any of us? The Word of God is going to lead, and in the Word of God, we will find safety as far as that leadership is concerned. Why? Because the Word of God is tried. What a statement. The Word of the Lord is tried. Tested. You know, we test things, mechanical things. We test them for premature failure. And when things break because they have not been tested sufficiently, we recall them. Why? Because it inhibits their trustworthiness. We need to be able to depend upon them. And so we test them, and we test them to make sure that they will not fail and that we can depend upon them. That's what we do to mechanical things. The Word of God is tried and true and can never fail. When did any principle of the Word of God, beloved, ever put us to shame? When did any principle of the Word of God apply to anything in your life and in my life ever steer us wrong? When did the following of the Scripture ever put us in trouble? Ask the saints of God throughout the ages, and the answer is right there. We can take that to the bank. The Word of God will safely lead if it is wisdom we confide. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of the upheavals of the sea, in the midst of all the difficulties of life, that's no time to question the Word of God or the doctrines of God's perfect way, beloved. That's where we stand staunch on those things in application to our life. Safely guided. And we can be assured that when we digress from the Word of God, we will feel His chastening hand. Just ask an Abraham or a Jacob or a Peter, or a Paul, just ask any saint of God. And even then, we find Hebrews chapter 12, that chastening, disciplining hand of our God is an evidence of His fatherly love. To guide, to direct, to mold, and to strengthen us onward to glory. Always for our good. Is it any wonder then that such a God who is Jehovah, the unchangeable I Am, the God of His covenant, our faithful God and Heavenly Father, who is a rock, unchangeable, is it any wonder then, beloved, that we can press these last few words of the 31st Psalm to our bosom and say, He is a rock. And we can trust in Him. He is our shield and our buckler. We can hide behind it. You notice the language there is the language of warfare. The Scripture oftentimes talks about God being a shield, a refuge. And that implies that there is something that sets itself against us. There is a warfare that's going on. And we understand that warfare very well. Not only the mockery of the world with regard to the ways of God. Not only the devil who tries to tempt us, but our own flesh continually railing within us saying, you see what the Word of the Lord gets you? It gets you all the wrong things. If you would set the Word of the Lord aside for just a little while, you will find that things will go much better. Yes, according to the flesh. Because the flesh likes the ways of sin, and the flesh likes the ways of this world. But the Word of God is true and tried, to lead us in the way everlasting. And when seemingly to the flesh, clear evidence presents itself, and the testimony of the devil is there all the while, and our own flesh is ready to take hold of it, that the ways of the Lord are not the way to go, beloved, then I assure you, God's way is perfect, His word is tried, He will never put us to shame. And that's a warning against compromise. It comes so easily. It erodes the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. One example comes to mind. A pastor finds it so often that he's asked this question with regard to Sabbath observance. But pastor, I want to keep the Lord's Day, but do you want my family to starve? You want me to turn down this job because I have to work on Sundays? Thy word, O Lord, will safely lead if in its wisdom we confide. And the Lord's ways are perfect, and He knows how to supply our every need. We can hide behind Him, beloved. He's our shield. He's our buckler. He's our sure defense. And keeping the Word of God, we will be richly blessed. We can depend upon it. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word unto us this morning. Apply it unto our hearts. And now as we come to a close in the service and we look forward to good Christian fellowship together, wilt Thou bless us? Keep us from every way of sin and self-seeking. Return us again here this afternoon to hear another portion of Thy Word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.